Hello and good afternoon, and I am so excited to be with you today. Yes, this is the Queen of the Empowered Soul, and I'm so blessed to be your guest on this very, very special segment of the A New Day Show. You oftentimes hear me say that technology and social media to me is the best thing since salvation, and today's guest is a true example of that. And before I bring our distinguished guest on, he joined us all the way from the UK, across the globe. It's after 8 p.m. there in the UK, and we are just here around about 3:32 p.m. in the U.S. So, if it was not for social media and our technology, we would not be connecting. But I will bring him on momentarily, and I want to thank those of you who are in the chat room, my faithful listeners, and also those of you who are listening on your computers, because you are probably at work. And for those of you who we later on listen on the archive, I really, really, truly appreciate you and your support. I want to do a reminder that the Vision Weekend Conference is scheduled for September 3rd and 4th with the exhibit section opening at 4 p.m. on the 2nd of September. And we are looking for vendors and exhibitors. The Vision Conference is designed to help you shape your vision for greater success. So visit the website at visionweekendconference.com and please kindly support us. So that's just that for me, because we have a very distinguished guest and we only have an hour, and I honestly and truly not sure how we're going to do that in an hour, but that's always a good reason to have the guests back. So, Dr. Richard Norris, how are you, sir? And welcome to the New Day Show.
Thank you very much, Daphne, and just thank you for the opportunity and the blessing of being able to be partaking of your show and being an honored guest. And I accept that with all humility, because I appreciate the time that it takes to put these things together, and the people are investing their time to listen in as well.
Yes, yes, I thank you, because, you know, you and I connected on LinkedIn, and I tell people all the time, you need to go out there and reach out to others, because you honestly and truly are not sure where your next connection will come from that will be able to add value to your mission and vice versa. And it was such a blessing for us to connect. And, you know, we have so much in common. We are passionate about helping people transform their lives. And it is just an amazing connection here between us. So I thank you for blessing me with your connection.
Well, that's fine, because when we first connected, Daphne, my network's your network. So
yes.
By connecting with me, I open up my network to everybody who connects to me, because it's all about being there to in a position to help. And as you and I both know, and it's been something that's been reminded to me today on several occasions, is if somebody comes to your door and asks for bread, you never turn them away.
That's right.
It's just a question of just offering and saying, if somebody asks, if it's within my power or within my network's power, I'll make a connection, but I'll certainly be there to help give them a leg up.
Yes, because, I was born and raised in Jamaica, West Indies, and one thing my mother told me growing up, we should always cook enough. It doesn't matter what meal you're making. You should always prepare extra for the person who may stop by. And anyone who stops by should never leave hungry. You should always feed the person. And until now, I still cook that way in anticipation of the people who will stop by, So it's...
Yeah, well, I'm booking my flight because I know what Jamaicans cook like, so I'll be over.
I'm telling you, we throw down when we are ready. It's
That's
amazing.
Right.
Let us, I want to give you the opportunity to introduce yourself instead of reading your bio. I want you, Richard, to start from the beginning of Richard Norris's life. Tell the listeners a little bit about you and how you started this journey, and then we will move to where you are now and what you're doing.
Yeah, no, absolutely, sure. Well, all I can go, if you want me to start from when I showed up on this planet, then you'd have to be asking my mom. But all I know is she said I was a perfect baby, and I came out and I didn't cry very much. So it probably cost a lot of tears along the way, I'm sure. But from a professional capacity, I was born in the UK. We emigrated to Canada when I was five. And my whole life, I think at the age of eight, I switched on and said I wanted to be a veterinarian. And so that was my sole focus. That and I was a competitive swimmer for 23 years. So that's all I knew was books and pools.
Mm-hmm.
And from that came, I was very dogged. And I had so many naysayers around me saying, you're never going to be a vet, because I had asthma, I had allergies and everything else. But I beat all the odds, and I got in on my first application. And in North America, getting in on your first application into vet schools, pretty tough, because really, compared to a lot of other of the top professions, veterinary medicine is the toughest to get into. And so I was blessed in that opportunity, because, I just wanted to be, the reason why I got into veterinary medicine in the first place was from a love of animals, and then it became more about a respect and realizing just how integrated our lives are into what creation is around us. And, I pursued that, did that back in Canada for a couple of years, but I'd always wanted to stretch myself, and part and parcel of a few things aligned. One was my first job out of university, I moved up to Ottawa, capital of Canada, and that's where I met my wife, and that's where I met Christ. And from there, almost within weeks of me officially saying to my now beloved wife of 19 years as of last week, is when she said yes to being my girlfriend, I got let go from the work I was at. And I was quite crestfallen, but I went back and then said, I need to find something of more stability for, I was getting married and everything else once I finally popped the question. And what came out of that is that I ended up coming back to the UK. I joined the British Army as a veterinarian and did that for 5 years. And it was probably, in many ways, as a veterinarian, it was the five best years, because it was so varied. I was doing public health. I was doing wildlife rehabilitation. I was running a private practice. I was doing military stuff, security and everything else. But then I got out and said I wanted to go do some post-grad, because I always wanted to specialize. And so I spent the next few years pursuing a career in specialization in internal medicine, and then I did another specialization in ophthalmology, and I was doing eye surgery on snow leopards, lizards, snakes, dogs, cats, horses, cows, And, but then I realized, you know, it was not fulfilling. There was something missing. I couldn't put my finger on it. So prayerfully considered, what do I do next? And, you know, all the answers came back is go off and do an MBA, a master's in business administration.
Mm-hmm.
So I started that. I started that part-time over here in the UK, but I realized I didn't, and my wife said, Richard, you're going to be miserable doing a part-time program when you're in a career that you don't want to be in anymore. So we bit the bullet, prayed about it, laid a fleece about it, and the Lord said, go do one full-time. So we did that, and I had a new career, because the real purpose for me to do that was to figure out what I was good at and get feedback. And my peers and the professors at the university, they all said, Richard, the one thing that sings for you is you should be doing leadership and personal development. So that's what I focused on. Got a new opportunity to do that in London, but unfortunately my year graduated 3 days after September 11th, so my career disappeared overnight. So after that, I was effectively unemployed for 18 months, and the only way I got employed again was I employed myself because I bought a business coaching franchise. And I did that for 5 years, really figured out that that's what I was good at. Won a bunch of awards in the process working with all my clients. But then that, towards the end, there was a values incongruence. I was living the values of the organization, but the senior executives and the founder weren't. And I just said, I can't stay this. I wanted to get out after 3 years, but my contract was for five. But from an integrity point of view, I just said, I've got to stick it out. I did. And then at the end of that, what then cropped up was I... almost as I came out, another opportunity arose for me to take up my current position, which is head of global development with Lifestyle Architecture, which I do predominantly most of my time, but I'm also just about to publish my first book. It gets published in a couple months.
Wonderful.
So that's pretty well me. I've got the most wonderful wife in the world. Just as I was saying to her last night, I said, you know, one of the things I love about her is I love her more every day.
Wonderful.
And sometimes she downloads on me, not very often, on what her day's been like. And I said, you know, that's one of the things I actually enjoy doing, is just sitting there listening, absorbing all the stuff that you need to get out of your system. And then I have, apart from my wife being the best coach I'll ever have, and anybody who's listening who's a guy, pay attention, because that's true, because your wife will be your best coach ever.
That's right.
and then my two little kids, Drianna and Jensen, are just coming up 4 and 2. They're also great little mentors because they teach me how to live life in the full in the moment. So
yes, beautiful. What an amazing story. And even that job that you were going through with that 5-year contract, you were there for a season, and you learned the lessons that were meant to be learned while you were there. And I'm sure that it is helping you now to be extremely effective.
Yes.
In your now vocation.
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right.
You know, I had planned to ask, how does a vet become a coach and all of that, but you already answered that, so I don't have to go there.
Well, there is probably some distinctions on there, because it was interesting. I was having a conversation with somebody in Australia last night, and they picked up on the fact that because I come out of a caring profession, i.e. a veterinarian profession, and one of the things particularly with veterinarians, because your clients can't speak to you, the owners can, but they can't tell you all, they can't really tell you everything. You're that much more effective, Daphne, at you're asking astute questions, you're that much more empathetic, you're that much more picking up the messages that are going on around you. So, you know, she said it's a small wonder you transitioned into coaching. And actually, where I look back over my life, one of the reasons why I was dissatisfied is where I was actually getting my most buzz. As much as I love playing with puppies, as much as I love being on a farm, I actually got my buzz when I know I was helping people progress along their journey and their life purpose.
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. It's an amazing story. Amazing, amazing story. And to hear you speak about the balance with your family, your wife and your children and everything. And you know, Richard, I'm not sure about there in the UK, because I've never been there. But I know here in America that is kind of missing a lot, because technology has taken over and people don't communicate as much. I work a lot with parents, and what I encourage them to do. I said, it doesn't matter what you're having for dinner. The family needs to get together and discuss what happened during the day. Daddy needs to say how his day went. Mommy needs to do that. And the children need to do that, because I oftentimes will ask kids, you know, how was your school? Okay. What did you do? Nothing.
Yep. Yep.
And I know that reply of nothing is just a way to stop the conversation and the dialogue for continuing. So I'm so excited that you shared that and how it has benefited you having your wife tell, and I'm sure she does the same for you, because you expressed that she's your best coach ever. So
It's interesting you share that, Daphne, because, you know, my wife and I, you know, life's busy anyway. And we made a conscious decision years ago. Out of the 19 years we've been married, I think we've watched TV 4 years. We haven't watched TV for 13 years because we've got, you know, it's about investing your time where there's value. And most of the stuff that's in that idiot box, that little idol that most people have set up in the corner of their room, is wasted. It's just sucking the life. It sucks the life out of you. And the point you made about being at the table, like because of my global role, I am on the phone. Up until like last night, I was up until 1 a.m. Speaking to Australia, but not necessarily the norm. But most nights I'm on the phone. So I have a cardinal rule: between the hours of 5:30 and 8:30, I'm totally committed to family. I don't do anything else. And I'm totally focused on the family. And then I get back into my work mode again for probably about another hour and a half. And then I endeavor to give my wife an hour at the end of the day as well. Because, you know, it really is about investing in them. It's like you said, you know, you made a point about, you know, today we don't communicate effectively. And a distinction I would make is, you know, we've got lots of new modes of quote unquote communication, but what we're actually doing, we're transmitting, we're not communicating.
Exactly.
And, you know, and communicating potentially implies also that messages are going back and forth, but what we're failing to do is connect. And
that's
a big
difference. That's right. That's right. That is so important, because especially as entrepreneurs or self-employed or small business owners, we need to be extremely aware of those practices, because in the pursuit of looking to create wealth, the most important part of the wealth creation is to sustain and maintain a healthy family. Because it doesn't make sense, we have all the money and everything and we lost our family. So I am so excited that we are having this conversation, Richard, because too many people, you know, have a big, healthy bank account and lost their children and lost their spouses. And no business is worth that.
Yeah. It's what it's paraphrased on another terminology I use, but that's called living with a limp. You know, they're weighted very heavily in one of their key roles in their life, and it's always the work role predominantly. And as a result, the other ones are neglected, so they end up building a lot of muscle in one, and the other one side they're not, so they get atrophy, and they end up living with a limp.
They often
think with a limp as well. And, you know, you made the point about, you know, the small businesses and the entrepreneurial business. And I learned this from coaching a lot. You know, I've lost track of the number of small businesses I've coached. And one of the things that I stipulate right up front is, I said, you know, do you own a business, yes or no? And they'll say yes. And then I'll ask them a few questions and they'll figure out, no, they don't own a business. They own a job.
The business owns them.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's right. Okay, so now let's talk. You mentioned that you met your wife, and in the same sentence, you also met Christ.
Yep.
What role does spirituality play in the work that you do, Richard, and in the life that you live?
In my life, it's the center. In my work, it's always there. It's not to the fore. As some people do, you know, I'm not on the mission field kind of thing, so it's not right in your face. But, you know, it's interesting, when we moved up here to Scotland now this time around 7 years ago, and I sat down with our pastor, and, you know, I'd always had a concern that I didn't have a role, quote unquote, that I was fulfilling in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, Richard, your work is your mission field.
Amen.
And then, as soon as he said that, it was like a lot of things dropped into place.
Exactly.
And, and interestingly enough, all the feedback I get from my network globally, pretty well word verbatim, they say you are definitely different. And that's half
exactly.
It. You're shining like a beacon and showing there's something different about you. What is it? What's
mm-hmm.
your secret? And
that's
I
right.
often get, sometimes when I do get a bit crazy, I get people say, well, what are you drinking? What are you on? And I said, I'm on nothing. I said, I'm just completely juiced by, just life in general. But
yes.
The Lord, every day, because of my hours that I'm keeping now, because they slide into my evening significantly, I'd spend the first hour of my day, I wake up in the morning and I go for a walk and I have some prayer time then. And then
mm-hmm.
I go off and because I'm an endorphin junkie, I've got to get into fitness because I'm getting back into training for triathlons.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that I do now between the hour of 9 and 10 is I'm just focusing, I'm praying over the business, in the business, what are the issues, and I'm doing leadership Bible studies with myself at the moment just
mm-hmm.
to stay centered. I gave a sermon back last April, not this past one, but the one before in
mm-hmm.
2009, and I was saying this is my journey that
mm-hmm.
I've had, and a lot of people, there's been some tough stuff that's gone on, and it's still
mm-hmm.
going on.
Molding time.
And I get a lot of people, and I'm sure you do, Daphne, and some of your listeners
mm-hmm.
probably, who
yes.
say, you're going through all this hard time, so where's God in all this? Why aren't mm-hmm. you shaking your fist at him? And I said, I got nowhere else to go. I said, when things get tough, it's driving me closer.
Mm-hmm. But something, Richard, over the many years of my spiritual walk, the one thing I realized is that when I have no struggles and no problem, I know I'm not doing and focusing on what God wants me to do. But
yeah.
when the devil gets mad are the yeah. times when I'm doing what God wants me to do. So,
yep.
because like a friend of mine said to me, she said, girl, when the devil has you, he's comfortable. He don't have to worry. But he gets
yep.
worried when he has lost you and see
yep.
that you're focusing on what God called you to do. Because there is so much of my story in yours, Richard, because I was having a conversation with someone a couple of weeks ago. And I said, something? I don't need to walk around and tell people I'm saved. I said, they're supposed to look at my life and they're supposed to read my life, not
yep.
the statement I'm making verbally. Because
yep.
I said, if I'm a child of God and doing what he wants me to do, I'm supposed to be different. I'm supposed to stand out in a crowd. People
yep.
need to know that there's something different about me. And once
yep.
they identify that, then we get into a conversation, and I can tell them what he has been doing in my life.
Exactly.
So I'm excited to hear you say
yep.
the same thing.
Well, that reminds me, I won't get the quote exactly right, but it's from St. Francis of Assisi, I think, who said, Christians, we should be witnessing all the time and sometimes use words.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. I do some training for the Commission on Children here in Connecticut, which is an agency that deals with the empowerment of parents to advocate
mm-hmm.
for their children.
Yep.
And prior to the 20-week course, there's always a one-day retreat. And
mm-hmm.
there was a lady in one of the classes in one of the cities, and she was a Jewish lady.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of the retreat, she said to me, there's something about you that's different. So I said, it's just my Jamaican accent. She said, that's not it. But she says, all right, I'm here for 20 weeks and I'm going to find out what it is. And what Richard, 1 week, I think it was about the third week, she walked up to me. She put her arms around me like a hug. And she whispered in my ears, she said, you're an angel. Do you know there's a halo over you? I said, what do you mean? She
right.
said, you're a believer. Because although she's Jewish, I did not realize she was a Christian.
Yeah.
But her culture was, her ethnicity was Jewish. And then I hugged her, and tears ran out my eyes. And the rest of the class, they was astonished because they didn't know what was going on. And we didn't tell them what it was. But your life is supposed to tell your story. And as you say, you can affirm it with few words. Let us talk. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, as you walk through your life, you're leaving footprints on other people's paths.
Exactly. What they say, go where there is no path and leave a trail for somebody else to follow.
It sounds like that's my life.
because too many people are looking for the trails to go. I'm looking for green grass, and I want to go there and make my mark and prayerfully that there are other people who will follow me. Let's talk about your book, Hoof It.
Seven Lessons on Your Journey of Success.
We're going to talk about those seven lessons in a minute, but how did you choose that name?
Primarily because of the way, when I first had the seven lessons and I had the idea of the book, I had a particular idea in mind, and I had connected through my online network with a lady down in London who coaches a lot of people into writing books, and she's called the Book Midwife, which sort of makes sense because she brings them to birth, you know, kind of thing, brings them into this world. And, I presented my idea to her, and she said, oh, no, absolutely not. And so I had two other ideas because it's written as a metaphor. And one was about migrating salmon, and the other one was about migrating wildebeest. And, I obviously I picked the wildebeest because fish don't have hooves. So that's where it came from, and Hoof It is actually one. It relates to one of the core lessons in the book, and it just sort of sprung out at me as an idea. You know, the whole book itself, when I decided to write it, I was just relating to somebody the other day who's designing the cover of my book, and I said, I don't remember writing this book. I really don't. You know, it's
because
I just
God
this
did.
Book was inspired
by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I just, you have to hook me up with the Book Midwife. So we'll talk about that on Skype or something.
Yeah, sure.
So we have 31 minutes. Let's go right now into the seven principles. And if we have time, we will take questions. However, I want to remind the listeners, I did not do that at the top of the show.
Mm-hmm.
We are entertaining questions. You can please call 646-915-8166. And I'm going to ask you to hold your questions and allow Dr. Norris to go through the seven principles. And then we will take your questions. So please show him some love. He came all the way from the UK to enlighten you and to pass on his knowledge. So be sure to call in. 646-915-8166. Okay. The seven principles.
Sure. This came out of me. It was from my experience of, it's like all of a sudden you come to a crossroads, or actually a point where everything starts to concentrate down and distill into its purest form. Mm-hmm. And from all the coaching experience, I started to connect dots from the knowledge I was gaining through coaching through my life.
Mm-hmm.
And things started to fall into place. And I suddenly noticed, now there's 101 people out there that are telling you this is the recipe for success and everything else. And as far as I'm concerned, everybody is right based on their own experience, their own context.
Exactly.
And, I don't refute that at all. But what I found for me is where I started to coach clients to success, I noticed that consistently, and then I did a little bit more observation, and then I reflected on areas in my life and other observations I've been making in a wider circle, and I identified there were seven particular attributes that an individual or a team or an organization that was successful had, and they had all seven of them in a very significant strength. And when they had all seven, so even when you're thinking about starting your own business and, you know, you have these seven attributes in development, the odds are stacked in your favor, you will be successful. And it's also appreciating that success means different things to different people.
That's right.
You know, one of the things, you know, we talk about with lifestyle architecture, we talk about, you know, we attract wealth for you, but wealth is a relative term. It means different things to different people in different roles. Like, you know, if I was going to say, you know, wealth to a businessman, it's going to be, you know, what shows up in the bank account, and, you know, are they profitable, are they operating in the black, et cetera. Whereas wealth in my capacity as a husband and as a father is related to the time I can best invest in my family and create memories, legacies, and experiences.
Exactly.
So the seven lessons sort of distilled out of that, and, you know, the whole book itself is written around this, just to give you a bit of positioning for this. The book is written around two principal characters. One's an orphan calf on the annual migration of wildebeest on the plains of the Serengeti, and the other one is is a bull who mentors the orphan calf. Mm-hmm. And it was interesting as I did the research for the book, and because I had to do the research on the migratory pattern because I just had the concept idea planted in my head or in my heart. And what came out of it, the seven lessons matched very well that journey, which was kind of interesting. And so the principal character is Vic, and the bull who mentors him is called Mentor, no surprise there. Mm-hmm. And along the way, there's these seven lessons, and I'll do them in short. First, that, you know, when you have these seven things in place, so the first one is you must have a very strong and clear vision, okay, knowing where you're going. The second one is, whilst you've got that strong and clear vision, you better be passionate about it and getting it, because without passion, you know, you're dead. The third one is there's got to be absolute commitment to fulfilling it. You know, there's no such thing in my vocabulary, and certainly with my clients, there's no such thing as the word try. Because whenever anybody says the word try, it gives them an escape clause. I'll try it.
Exactly.
I try it. Mm-hmm. It's just about 100% commitment you're going to do it.
That's
the
right.
Fourth one is being prepared to change and learn. There's an expression I use, change is inevitable, growth is optional.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And all we have to do is look around us, change is inevitable. We have to embrace it as opposed to repel it.
Mm-hmm.
The next one is, and it's about being decisive. As you've probably experienced, and I can hold up my hand, and we've probably all done this, decisive means yes or no. It doesn't mean maybe. It doesn't mean procrastinating.
Right.
Procrastination is not a decision, contrary to popular opinion. And then once you made a decision, because we also know these people have made a decision, and then they do nothing on the decision. They made it, but they don't act on it. So the sixth one is about taking action. And then the seventh one, which is bonus lesson, is the ability to have fun and celebrate.
That's right.
So that's the seven.
Would you like to, we are going to encourage the listeners to now call in with your questions. You have heard a highlight of the seven principles to success, and I'm sure you have your own experiences that you can add to that. Would you like to just give a snippet of each of these from your experiences?
Sure. Well, interestingly enough, on the first one, Daphne, about vision, you know, backed up behind that is you had to be, and I know we've had this discussion before, and that's sort of how we connected on LinkedIn.
Mm-hmm.
You had to be absolutely certain as to your why, what your purpose behind your life, you know,
yeah.
or what I call your divine design, because
mm-hmm.
we all come to this mortal coil with, you know, strengths, gifts, talents, etc. And, you know, they're all to be aligned. And I posted a question on LinkedIn along these lines, in one word, what's your purpose? Because one of the things I coach my clients do is to get it distilled down to its purest form, so it becomes
mm-hmm.
the compass for your life. So my one word for me and my purpose is is transformation. You know, I prayed about this, and it just came back. If I look at where I'm in the zone and where I'm most fulfilled is when I'm bringing transformation to other people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about it, once everyone knows and lives the fullness of their purpose, they are serving others in fulfilling
mm-hmm.
theirs. And it's not about me. It becomes very selfless and very
That's
giving.
Right. That's
and
right.
so linking into, and you know, and then that naturally links into the whole approach to vision. Well, based on my purpose, what's my vision that's
mm-hmm.
going to fulfill that most effectively and clearly?
That's right.
Because I use the analogy often when I talk about vision is, and it's something that Tony Robbins talks about. He said, where there's clarity, there's power.
Exactly.
And it's absolutely critical that that vision is maintaining clarity. And a lot of people start off with a vision and then life happens to them and it gets blurred and fuzzy. But the thing is, it's got to be constantly reflected upon, constantly refined, constantly referred to say, okay, you know, is this on vision, off vision? And same with,
right.
am I on purpose or off purpose?
Mm-hmm.
Because
mm-hmm.
when you're presented with opportunities, you're saying, does it resonate with my vision and my purpose, yes or no? If
That's
it doesn't,
right.
then you need to think about doing it or not doing it, rather, and stay true to your course because, you know, that vision should be inspired and inspiring.
Mm-hmm.
And then from that place, and this is where I use the analogy of an eagle. This partly came from my studies when I was a veterinary ophthalmologist. And when you understand, everybody would agree, you know, you've heard the term eagle eye. There's a lot of validity to that when people really understand it. You know, when we look straight ahead at anything, our eyes are in focus. And then we talk about peripheral vision. It's not in focus because we're not looking there. We can see stuff, but it's not in focus.
Right.
The design of an eagle's eye is such that throughout its entire field of vision, everything's in perfect clarity at all times.
That's right.
And that's why they can detect things at such a distance and small, minute movements and everything else, because they're just that, and they've got a telescopic eye as well.
Yes.
So,
yes.
And that was, and I apply that, you know, from a coaching perspective and say, you know, you've got to have an eagle's eye view on your vision. What is it? Get it clear and appreciate that a vision is way out there into the future, you know, and you know, it's part of your life's legacy is what to fulfill.
Mm-hmm.
But then it's appreciating you also need to step down a level and look at the horizon, because you appreciate the curvature of the earth. You can only see so far.
Exactly.
And so you have to be constantly monitoring your horizon to see what's coming up so that you can make adjustments. Because the vision is way out in the future, but
mm-hmm.
the horizon's more immediate, and you always need to keep that in
mm-hmm.
context.
You know, for me, Richard, and I'm sitting here with a big old smile on my face because when the Vision Weekend conference came and I got the logo that the Spirit gave me to be an eagle, and I started doing the research and the study of the eagle, I learned so much more and saw why God wanted the Vision Weekend conference and why the logo was supposed to be an eagle. And you know, I've been learning so much in this process of going towards this Vision Weekend conference and everything. And you know, I was listening to everything that you just said, and a lot of people get off focus with their vision but for one of the reasons that they have a feeling as if they can do this all by themselves, and it's not about them. Yes, we have to rest assured in getting the right direction. And I know that a lot of people refuse to take quiet time, because I know a lot of my revelation comes to me during quiet time. And you know, a lot of people don't invest in themselves in the sense that they don't work with coaches, they don't work with mentors. They just figure we can do it by ourselves. And no, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need to trust God and believe that. Yes, He created us for a purpose. You know, before our parents gave birth to us, God knew why. He made that egg fertilize. And the simple fact is that He's not happy when we exit and that purpose was left unfulfilled. Because it simply means other people's lives who that should have impacted, they lost out. And they miss out on how we should have enhanced their lives. So, I mean, this vision thing, it's good stuff. people just need to understand and really harness it. Because when they harness it, then they won't get into the trap of the rat race and talk about his survival of the fittest and all of that. Because honestly and truly, it's not, because we are all so unique. And yep. If we focus on the reason God brought us here, we wouldn't get sidetracked with all of those things.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay, so we only have 19 minutes, so you really do not need to highlight all of them, because we want them to buy the book. So would you like to do two others, please?
Yeah, sure. Probably the other one, and I'll pick two because there's some hidden nuggets inside them. The next one is about passion.
Yeah.
And the reason why passion is so important, and this is what I relate to, and most people can relate to it. You know, when you're passionate about something, you're contagious. You know, think about anything you're passionate about. Can you contain it within yourself when you're really excited about it? No, you can't. So you're going to actually explode with passion. Now, the interesting thing is, passion by its nature is meant to be transmitted. Mm-hmm. You know, it is contagious. If you look at the word passion and split it into its three parts, pass, I, on. In the middle of passion is I, and then it's about I must pass on my passion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the hidden nugget inside passion. You've got to actually, it's translatable. And, you know, you don't have to watch TV or, you know, we know how every person on this planet has come about through passion. You know,
right.
it takes more than one person to create passion and to manifest a result of passion. So passion must be very contagious. And it's very similar to when I talk about a preparedness to change and learn, you know, an expression I use, you know, there's a lot of people out there, and you made some reference to it now, talking about vision. Vision is about going into the future. There's majority of people on this planet live day to day, moment by moment. They're very reactionary,
mm-hmm.
and they're not visionary.
That's
so
right.
They wonder why they're complaining, why life is dealing them a bum rap.
Mm-hmm.
And it's because they're not, as you said, Daphne, not fulfilling who they're meant to be.
Exactly.
And from that perspective, you know, change, you know, the seasons change. God created change. Everything is about change. You know, one of the things I always relate, you say you don't like change, and, you know, in Scotland, at least 40% of the population is very resistant to change.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's probably a normal
world.
Well, yeah. Exactly. I actually think it's more like, in Scotland, it's more like 60% or more. from that experience, it's appreciating that you say, okay, so you don't like change. Is that right? Yep. I said, well, you know, do the seasons change? Yep. Do you change your car? Yep. You ever change your clothes? Yep. You change your underwear, I hope. Yep.
Oh, please, Lord, yes. Yep.
Well, exactly. I sometimes do this in workshops. I actually said, I figured it out. I've changed my underwear more than 16,000 times in my life. I said, if I didn't change my underwear, I would stink. And I said, as a result, if you don't change, you stink.
Exactly, and that's the bottom line.
Exactly, and people don't want to be around you. So you've got to embrace change. And, you know, it's like I said earlier in the summary is, you know, change is inevitable, growth is optional. So if you want to grow, if you want to embrace your full potential, you're going to push the limits of your comfort zone. And picking up on a point you just made, from my experience, 98% of people I've ever engaged with cannot go beyond their comfort zone without support, i.e. a coach, mentor, somebody else to help them push, because it's uncomfortable. And so they need somebody who's done it before, knows how to do it, to get them over that threshold. And once they get over the threshold, they go, what was all that about? Because the reason why people don't change is because change means they've got to cross that threshold. And what's on the other side of that threshold, most people perceive it as fear.
Mm-hmm.
It's the unknown, whereas the people that are truly embracing it see it as an opportunity. Because, you know, there's a term I use, your comfort zone equals your wealth zone.
That's right. And, you know, the change means that they'll need to get up out of that comfort zone and, oh, please, it's so cozy here. I don't want to leave. Don't ruffle the feathers. Don't trouble the waters. I've been sitting here for 40 years. No, you want me to move? No, I'm not doing that. So it's just amazing.
Well, yeah. And that relates very well, Daphne, to a lesson I learned quite early when I was coaching business owners. I remember coming across this one guy, and he said, "What can you teach me? You know, I've been in this business 25 years." I said, "With all due respect, sir," I said, "you've been in this business. You've got 1 year's experience times 25 because you are still working at the coal face. You're not. You don't own a business. You own a job, and you're complaining about it."
That's right. I'm the business owner. I know he was not happy with that answer, but I hope he engaged
well,
your
guess
services.
Well, he never became a client. Didn't surprise me. I was a bit perturbed that day
because
he was just very arrogant, and I just
and he just figured he has it, and he could have worked with you, yes, and that's why he was at the stage he is. You know,
yeah.
We have 14 minutes remaining. I want you to do your one more of your choice of the seven principles. Then we are going to, I am going to ask you to please summarize your thoughts. And at the end of your summary, I would love for you to give out your contact information for people to contact you.
No, happy to. Last one, probably because it's the one that's so often overlooked, would be the seventh, which is about having fun and celebrating.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it comes back to, you know, think back when you were a little kid. You know, I look at my two little kids, and they just, their whole focus is on having fun.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they want to be having fun all the time. And you think about the probably part of your, I'm not saying everybody, but for a lot of people, was there a teacher in school that made a course exciting, and as a result, you got really excited about that course or really excited about a hobby, and as a result, it's now a passion of yours. And when you're passionate about it, it's not work. You know, the expression I use is work is a four-letter word. I said, I don't use four-letter words. Fun is a three-letter word. It's easier to spell, easier to say.
That's right. I love that. I love that.
And when you think about it, the other thing is, if we had everybody on this show to actually say the word work right now, you say the word work, it generally finishes on a down note.
Mm-hmm.
When you say the word fun, it always finishes on an up note.
That's right. That's right.
And there's a big difference. And I said, wouldn't you rather say, "Oh, honey, I'm going to work today," but say, and I've had clients do this, and I make them do it because they need to get a reality check. I said, tell your wife or your husband, "I'm going to fun today," and they'll look at you like you're weird. I said, but you're starting off on the right foot.
Exactly.
And you know, it's not. I'm not doing homework when you're talking to students. You're doing home fun.
That's right.
And it's just because the thing is, when you start celebrating things. You know, you think about when you're enjoying something, do you learn faster? Yes. Do you get better results? Yes. And do you get more momentum? Yes. So why don't you make an exercise? And, you know, this was a lesson for me because I'm a very serious person because one of the things I'm known for is my intensity. And they said, Richard, you need to lighten up. I said, this is me light. but I always get people to focus on it. I said, well, if fun is difficult, then, you know, it's about – some of my clients, I put fun police into the business, and I pick three or four people that sort of have that leaning towards being fun, and I said, right, your responsibility is make the atmosphere and the climate and the culture in this organization more light and more fun. And I said, and you're allowed to enforce fun. And before you know it, the culture adapts is because they start laughing more, and when they laugh more, clients notice, and then it becomes a witness.
That's right.
To their marketplace, and it becomes more attractive. And they don't have to work so hard to get the business because the business wants to come and work with them.
That's
and
right.
You look at the Fortune top 100 companies to work for. The odds are there that most of those organizations, the reason why they're there is because they've been voted by their people that they're a great place to work, and the odds are that it's a very fun and dynamic environment.
That's right. That's right. All right. Amazing. You know we got to have you back, Richard.
I got loads more, you know, but I,
yes.
I appreciate, you know, I appreciate the value, and I really value the opportunity just to share and hopefully be a source of some insight. You know, there's an expression I learned at church a while back, because I used to sit at the back of the church, and, you know, I've been in some churches where I just seemingly got nothing from the sermon or from the church. And then the Lord dropped something into my heart, and he said, look for the nugget.
Exactly. You know, another thing my mom said to me, that lady really passed some wisdom. She always tell me, you know, we were Moravians in Jamaica, and she says, you got to go. We prepared what you go with. You are going to get extra on what you go. But if you go empty, You're going to leave empty because you're looking to be fulfilled or to be filled up. But instead, she said, what do you bring to offer? So I still practice that today. I know if there's a nugget in the message for me, I'll get it. If there was none for me there today, then I won't get it. And then I don't complain.
Yeah.
Okay, Richard, would you please just summarize your thoughts? We only have 9 minutes, but I also would like for you to give your information out, please.
Sure. Summarize my thoughts. You know, I have thoughts going all the time. And, from my experience, not necessarily so much about what we said, but one thing is to looking at those seven lessons, is to write those down and then ask yourself a very straightforward question, which I've put in as an exercise in my book, that you just ask yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, because it's relative to you, it's not relative to anyone else, is how strong would you say is your vision? How strong would you say is your passion? How strong would you say is your commitment? And go through the succession of those seven lessons. And then based on that, unless it's an 8 or more, you need to work on it.
That's right.
Even if it's an 8, you need to keep working on it. But you pick the lowest ones, but against all of those anyway, ask yourself, unless you scored yourself a 10, and I don't reckon that anybody's ever going to score themselves a 10. If they do, they're delusional.
Unless they are no longer breathing.
Exactly. Good point. And a very good point. And once they've scored that, is then to ask themselves, what are three things I need to do to move that to an 8, 9, or 10? And effectively what you're going to create is an action plan. Mm-hmm. But you can then start to put into practice an exercise, and then, and then once you've done those three things, say, what's changed? How's the score impacted? You know, has this progressed me towards, because you should be doing it all in relation to your vision, is how has this progressed me and moved me forward? And it just becomes a virtual, it's like the intention of my book is you don't just read it once.
Right.
You're going to learn and then you can read it again and you're going to pick up new stuff.
So workbook.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And so it's really about focusing on those things, but it's also about appreciating, there's one of the things which, there's a few key quotes which I'll drop in here because they've almost become mantras for me.
Right.
One is, and it's interesting, the two of my favorite quotes come both from the same source, Albert Einstein.
Mm-hmm.
And the first one, which is posted on my wall, and it's something I double check against every day, is when the solution is simple, God is answering.
Amen. Amen. I love that.
And mankind tends to make things really complex, and that's what I would call a term that I picked up recently, is that's what's called a simplexity.
Mm-hmm.
It's so simple. But the complexity is so simple and the simplicity is so complex.
That is powerful. Richard, we have 6 minutes. Would you please give your contact information? I wouldn't want us to miss that.
Yeah, no, that's fine. There's two things. You can track me on Twitter, and it's the letter U, the letter B, and then the word awesome, all one word, UB awesome.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one. The other one from an email perspective is you can catch me on Richard Norris, all lowercase one word, at lifestylearchitecture, all one word, .com.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to get a hold of me on Skype, all one word, Richard, the man of action.
All right.
You can phone me, but most people can get a hold of me through Skype and email, and then we can figure it out from there. But if you want the phone number, I'll throw it in. It would be an international dial, so it would be from North America. It'd be 011-44-1738-827-813.
All right, and would you like to leave us with two power words for the end of your segment?
Yeah,
power words be?
Two power words. One would definitely be leverage.
Mm-hmm.
And the other one would be passion.
Thank you. Thank you, Richard. It was such a blessing. I know that the listeners will be educated, inspired, and certainly be empowered. I look forward to having a several repeat conversations with you in the years to come. And I pray that when the book is published, that you won't be a stranger, that you'll come back and share that with us. Kiss your lovely wife for me and the two little ones. And I look forward to our relationship growing. You have a blessed time and keep doing God's work.
Amen, sister. And you do the same because you are my sister.
Okay, yes,
so
we are.
You're my family, so you're on my prayer list. So there you go.
Yes.
God bless you too, Daphne.
God bless you. Thank you, Richard. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you
take care.
I will do. Amazing segment from Mr. Richard, Dr. Richard Norris, who joined us from the UK. And I pray that you were as blessed as I am. And I know that there are many people out there that this segment was meant for. Go back and listen and listen and listen and listen to this segment. Pass it on to your list. Tweet it, put it out on Facebook, whatever you got to do. But this is a must listen to segment. I love and appreciate all of you, my listeners from across the world. And for those of you here in America, I want you to have a safe and happy and blessed Memorial Day weekend. And I'll see you again here on the A New Day show on Wednesday when my guest, I'll have one guest on from Israel, and he will be joining his co-author, who is a colleague and friend here, Jennifer Sertl, again to talk about their relationship and how they connected. So I look forward to seeing you. Remember, you do not have to settle for mediocrity because you have the ability to create excellence. Stay blessed.
What's the plight that you've called me to? The thing I'm set aside to do. I trust you, Lord, to see me through. Will you let me look in your heart?
Hallelujah. And directing me.
Speak to
destiny. Come on, you declare it to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I speak purpose tonight. Hallelujah. You will open that business and direct it. Hallelujah. To my destiny. I know what I'm here for. Tell the Lord, thank you. Hallelujah. For every trial that came with the slave. Hallelujah. For every struggle that came with the slave. I'm mighty grateful. I said I'm mighty grateful. I almost see the breaking of day. It's destiny.